Okay, so we're looking at Psalm 63. Today we'll look at verses 3 through 10. So if you would like to open your Bibles to that, you're welcome to do that. And again, the idea is this, that the psalmist leads us through what we sometimes all experience, that uncomfortable state of feeling alone. Sometimes we feel alone in what we're tasked with or doing or struggling with. And he leads us into a wonderful sense of God's awareness. That is where we'll be, Psalm 63. And just for a little bit of a review, we'll read this and then I'll do a little review. So you're welcome to read along with me if you like. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you throughout the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. May the Lord add to his word a blessing and insight from the Spirit for our sake. Well, last week we looked at these ideas in the first two verses. Who can help you? Who can help the spiritually thirsty? And the psalmist leads off saying, you are my God. He starts addressing him in that sense. The second thing that we looked at was, what can we do about soul thirst? And the psalmist said, earnestly or early in the morning, I will seek you. So we need to seek God in coming into a new awareness, reaching for a new awareness of God's help and availability when we are feeling alone. Thirdly, he gives a brief description of what it's like to be spiritually thirsty. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's what it's like. At times we become so aware of our own need. And today we're going to take a the last thing that we looked at was the setting of hope for the thirsty. Verse 2, it reads, I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I have beheld your glory, your power, and your glory. So one of the things that the psalmist did is he remembered where God had met him. It was in the sanctuary. It's where all the people of God were gathered. He talked about the importance of this kind of thing, where we're here with each other for each other's sake, and also for God's sake. When it comes to being here for each other's sake, there's a way in which God works in our lives and speaks through our lives. And sometimes that is just a word fitly spoken, and it sounds like it's from God to me or to you. And secondly, this is the place where God is present. He's here in power. So he's remembering what helped. When he was in the sanctuary with the people of God, he beheld your power. He beheld God's power and God's glory. And I commented last Sunday, especially because of some sharing in the quiet time, how it seems like God's power and God's glory are almost tangible when we're together. Now we move into the next thing. Anticipating a future awareness of God's presence in his life. This is what the psalmist goes to next. And in this, the psalmist, we can see, is reviewing some spiritual basics. And here are the three things that we'll see that the psalmist touches on: the God who loves, the worthy one, and the God who provides. So let's take a look at those. The God who loves. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Many psalmists consider long life as an evidence of God's blessing upon a person, or a chief evidence of God's favor. But David can say, your love is better than life itself. In fact, the word life here is plural. That's an interesting thing to do. You could read it very literally, because your love is better than lives, my lips will praise you. And so you wonder, what is the sense of that? Well, it's something like this, maybe. You could say, as precious as life is, even if I were given the opportunity to live many lives with different lifestyles and a multitude of rich experiences, your love, O Lord, means so much more than all of that. Without your love, life would be empty. You fill it with meaning. No matter what my income, my status, my accomplishments, you are there. Your precious love is on my lips now, and your precious love will be on my dying lips. So that's the idea. If I were to live many, many lives, still being with you is worth so much more. This God-centeredness is communicated so well in another psalm. You're welcome to read along with me. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This reflection on the love of God does wonders for the spiritually thirsty. If we pause and sit down and reflect on the love of God. So we'll meditating on his worthiness, or reflecting on his worthiness. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. David caught the spirit of that, and that's why he says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up your hands. Often you find the raising of hands in the Old Testament as a sign of worship. They were lifted up as a sign of joy and thanksgiving. They can be lifted up even as we work or express our trust in him. I had a little moment this morning. I was parked my car out in the driveway, or the parking lot. And as I walked in, I raised my hands and I said, thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to be in such a pleasant place and with such dear, dear people. Every little moment we can give thanks for. We need to stop and pause and think about the worthiness of God. We often don't consider that whether or not our ambitions or our desires are always met, he's still worthy of our praise. We often resort to prayer and asking a lot, and sometimes find ourselves disappointed, but there's a sense in which we need to wean ourselves from the idea that God is just there to just meet our needs. He's worthy. He's worthy of our praise and our adoration. He isn't obligated to our agendas. We were made by him for him. But if we orient toward God kind of like he's our personal genie or an indulgent grandfather, then we have it all backwards. We're here for God's sake. God created us. We're here to glorify God. The worthiness of God stands very much apart from our personal plans and desires. Just the fact that the Lord is infinitely good is good reason to praise him. And again, David caught the spirit of this. That's why he says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Next, we see the God who provides. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. To sing God's praise is to the inner being what good food is to the body. That's what he's saying. You remember those absolutely delicious meals. I've had one recently over at a dear friend's. Everything about that meal was absolutely delicious. I said, now what I need after finishing the meal is a hammock. It's a hammock so I could just lay down and rest and enjoy this. I think that's what he's caught so well. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, with singing lips. My mouth will praise you. Meditating on the worthiness of God is a great encouragement to the spiritually thirsty. So we need to reflect on that. And also the next thing that he says, the God who provides. To sing God's praise, to find joy in him, is our highest good. David is verbalizing for us what we've often found true in the spiritual life, the sense in which we become hungry or thirsty for God, to go deeper in our relationship with God. And yet in seeking him, there's another sense in which our souls are fed and enriched and our thirst is quenched. Isn't this an interesting thing that both experiences are true of our spiritual journey? We get hungry, we get thirsty. And when we seek him, we find our spiritual thirst and our spiritual hunger met. It's a thing that's been told of even as long ago as 988 or 1073, in this little line, ever full, but hungry ever, what they have, they still desire. Hungering still, they eat, and eating still the sacred food require. Isn't it interesting that some brother or sister in Christ penned this about their spiritual walk and their spiritual journey and the journey of the people of God? And it is true of you and of me today. How do we apply some of these core beliefs that we've just gone through to our lives? Hannah Whitehall Smith from The Christian Secret of a Happy Life has one thing I think that's very good, and so I'm going to quote a little bit from her. Because God is not visibly present to the eye, it's difficult to feel that the transaction with him is real. I suppose if we made our acts of commitment to God, when we made our acts of commitment to God, we could actually see God present with us. We should be able to feel that it's a very real thing and would realize that we have just given our word to God and that we couldn't take it back, no matter how much we wished to do so, because God is here and God is present. Such a transaction would have a binding sense to us, a binding power that a spoken promise, like to an earthly friend, always has, to a man of honor. And what we need is to see that God's presence is a certain fact always, and that every act of our soul is done right before him, and that a word spoken in prayer is really spoken to him, as if our eyes could see him and our hands could touch him. And then we would cease to have these vague conceptions of our relationship with him and still feel the binding force of everything that we say in the presence of God. Our core beliefs about God's presence are what we look to find encouragement about a bright future. And you might see these as mile markers or evidences that give us reason to hope in the future. Now, second thing that I see him doing is nurturing a sense of God's awareness. In nurturing a present awareness of God is to reflect on God's person and presence. Apparently, he sleeps sometimes like I do. On my bed, I remember you. This means you're awake, right? On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. You know what the watches of the night are? It's where people would usually, a town crier might go out or some kind of sentry would go out and announce that all is well. And apparently, this person is lying there awake, hearing that happen throughout the night. So, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you throughout the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, note the simple ways in which the psalmist nurtured his relationship with God. All of these activities that we've looked at so far give evidence to the fact that the psalmist had made his relationship with God very personal. And as such, these activities were chosen to go on and nurture that relationship, pausing to reflect on God during the night, praising the Lord for God's protection, expressing his love to God, acknowledging God's hand in his life, thinking the Lord of strength knew who he was and that he was his own. And we can do that too. We can nurture that relationship. Why is it important? Because otherwise we can become as dead and deadly religious as those in Jesus' day. It was always a danger in Jesus' day to be surrounded by the religious, to exchange the power of God from God's immediate presence and activity in your life to something that is less about a relationship and more about just simply putting on a lifestyle. That is what the scripture calls having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Now, the generation that does that is a generation that suffers from the sense of the awareness of God. And this is something that, for example, parents or even grandparents can't give to us. They might try. They might try to create a climate for faith. They might try to even set a good example. But it's homemade. It's homemade by you and by me. We have to do the growing. So he does this, again, by reflecting on the person and presence of God. On my bed, I remember you. What a healthier thing to do than sometimes where our minds go in the dark of night. I don't know about you, but I've been there where the dark of night and my thoughts seem to just close in on me. But those moments can be set in a whole new direction. And then the next thing that I see, not only does he reflect on God, but he also sings about the protection of God. Because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. Now, I don't know exactly what the psalmist had in mind when he said, I sing in the shadow of your wings. There are some commentaries that say that maybe he's referring to the wings of the angels on the cherubim that were in the tabernacle. And in a sense, the psalmist thought of himself as a miniature on that that structure, the Ark of the Covenant, and got the wings of the angels above. I think maybe it could be something like this, something simple, something where the psalmist saw something like this and he said, oh, that's how I feel in the comfort of God. I don't know if you've seen how little, how swans will have their little ones crawl up on their back and their wings fold over them. And they, you wouldn't know it otherwise. They just sail around in the water. But maybe something like this. The psalmist felt that there was something there like that where in the shadow of his wings, believing that he was in the shadow of God's wings, he found protection there. He found peace in the presence of God. He found comfort in the presence of God. In fact, there's a song that goes by this name, and let's sing that together. In the shadow of your wings. In light of that song that we just sang, I'd love to have us reflect on our relationship with God. And I would encourage you to draw close to him and find comfort in him. in this time of reflecting on God's presence with us, if there is something that God lays on your heart that you think is more for, in addition to you, also for the rest of us, you're welcome to step up to this microphone here and share it with us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your company. It is always good to be with you. Continue with us, we pray. The next idea that I see in this list of things that our psalmist gives is the idea of relying on the power of God. He says, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Right hand was in Hebrew history the strong arm. Each of us have a strong and more dexterous arm, unless you're ambidextrous, and I'm not many people. But that's the idea behind your right hand upholds me. You remember the little soda box that has the great big buff arm? That's the kind of thing, the picture here. God's strong hand, his right hand, upholds me. To illustrate that, I'd like to give you a little message that came from the robins. Some time ago, a local parks commission had been ordered to remove some trees on a certain street that had to be widened. And as they were about to begin, the foreman and the men noticed that there was a robin's nest in one of the trees, and the mother robin was sitting on the nest. So the foreman ordered that tree not be cut down till later. Returning, they found the nest occupied with little wide-mouthed robins. Again, they left the tree and then returned a later date to find the nest empty. The family had grown and flown away, but something at the bottom of the nest caught the eye of one of the workmen, a soiled little white card. When he'd separated it from all the mud and sticks, he found that it was a small Sunday school card on which were written the words, "We trust in the Lord our God." Isn't that great? That's just great. That's what David was doing here when he says, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." He was doing it in verse 8. "Be not afraid," says one, "Jesus, for lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world." He says that he is with us on our journey. He says that he has been with us since our journeys began. Listen to him. Listen to the sweet presence of him. I wonder if you join me in a prayer. Mighty God and Father, we trust you with this next week of our lives. It could bring us some hard task or some great trial that tests our capacity to love. You know, some weeks we've grown weary and sad and hopeless about what comes our way. But awesome, powerful Father, our whole lives have been one great proof of how you care for us. You have provided food for our bodies. You have led our thoughts in more positive directions, life-giving directions. You have brought love into our hearts. You've helped us express that love to others. All of this is from you. So help us, please, whatever this next week is like, to resolve that we will trust you. And do, please, because of your presence, shine into any gloom that darkens our thoughts. do please stand by us in any test of our love and give us rest when we need it. We hope this week will be just full of your great working and that your actions for our sake bring us close to you. This week we want to trust in you to become what we need and can be in you. Lead us now into the rest of the week, we pray. I'd like to close with a song, and I hope it's an encouragement to your heart, maybe one more exercise or one more reflection that helps you get hold of how available God is in your life and in my life. It's the song, He Will Hold Me Fast.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hope through life's fearful path.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face toward you and be gracious to you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. You're dismissed.